Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
So that's kind of what we've been talking about with respect to our story in John 11, as we're looking at the part of the story where Jesus had been informed that his good friend Lazarus was dying, and we remember the story because we already kind of looked at it the last couple of weeks, but that he delayed his going to Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And there's always that sort of question of, well, you know, why didn't he hurry up and go? You know, here his best friend is dying, that he loved the family, they were like brothers and sisters to him, all the things that would have been the marks of loving somebody, and the Bible talks about that, you know, he loved them. But so all the marks of loving somebody is that when they're in distress, what do? You go to them, or you respond to them in some way. And the exact opposite happened with respect to Jesus, is that when he heard that the people that he loved were in distress, he waited two more days. And so, you know, if we didn't know the rest of the story, right, we would say, what a cruel thing. What kind of loving God is that he would do that, right? But fortunately, we watched how the movie ended, and then we're able to tell that, oh, there's more going on here than that, okay? But so where the story picks up is that then Jesus comes, and Lazarus has already died. And so the first person he meets on the way, kind of on the way into the village of Bethany, is Martha. And Martha comes to Jesus, and what does she say to him? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so we talked a little bit about that last week, that here Mary and Martha and this whole community, small town, Lazarus was well thought of. This was something that was not just a kind of a put-on sort of thing with all these people mourning, but they're all in the state of grief. They've experienced a loss, their friend, and they're in grief. And for any of you who have ever been in grief or who have ministered to anybody in grief, you know that sometimes in grief, there's a lot of things that people say. There's a lot of things that people do. There's tons of things that people feel. And sometimes the gamut of feelings is all over the map. What are some of the feelings that are associated with grief? Those of you that have been through it or have studied it or have ministered to others in it. What's the range or the spectrum of emotion that goes with grief?
They're not in pain anymore. To anger.
Yes.
Especially anger.
So that's right. For a lot of us that have gone through the grief, particularly associated with a significant. I mean, not that there's any insignificant, but just that it was a major thing in your life that you lost somebody. And to some degree, unexpected. And I know it sounds kind of cold saying it that way, but we talked about this last week, that in the case of Mary and Martha, their sibling died. And I don't know if you've ever had this before, have talked to anybody before, when a person loses a sibling, it's different than when that person loses a child or when that person loses a parent. And partly because, again, if a person loses a parent, it's kind of sort of thought that, well, that's the order, that's the proper order, that's the right order. You know, the older generation dies, goes to heaven, and now the next generation, it's their turn. But when you lose a sibling, it's like you're losing that somebody on the same parallel as you are. And that feeling of the mortality of your own self, which for the most part, most of us feel pretty bulletproof, you know, until death happens, then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, this makes it real. This could be me. Not that it would be. It's just, it feels that way. Yeah, Max.
Yeah, We have a friend that's lost two siblings, you know, and every time it happens, at first she goes numb.
Yeah, numb. So numb is another aspect of grief. Yes, it is. Yeah.
And then the questions start coming, why?
Right.
And then sorrow comes in.
Right.
And then the funerals happen.
Sure. So there's just a full gamut of which anger, and depending on the nature of the loss and what the loss means to you, the intensity of the anger can go to rage, and for some people it does. I submit that a lot of what's going on in our society today is grief. Okay, that's, now again, maybe I'm rationalizing it, but to some degree, I'm trying to understand it from the perspective of the fact that there are a lot of people in our society today who feel marginalized, who feel the loss of dignity, and who feel a sense of that their life doesn't matter and other people's does. Okay? There's a lot of people that feel that way. And whether it's legit or not, I'm just saying that's how they feel. Some of them base it on their own experience, because maybe that's the experience that they've had. Other people base it on the stories that they've heard of other people where they themselves have not experienced it, but there's enough of the stories that they've heard that make it legitimate in their own minds. And so when you have a lot of loss like that, then you have a lot of people grieving. And the question then, I would say, that is part of our lesson today and for us to think about from a Christian perspective is, what is the difference that your relationship with Jesus Christ makes when you are in grief and you are experiencing the gamut of the emotions and the reactions to grief that people are having? Because your faith isn't going to stop the emotional experience, will it? Emotions are emotions. Feelings are feelings. Humans are feeling beings, right? Some to a greater degree, other to a lesser degree. So it never is intended that your faith somehow should stop that. I think where faith comes in, though, is what will you do with it? See? What will you do with it? And when you are in the throes of that, what will you still believe? And then how much will your faith and what you believe inform what you do? Will you do things, and some people do, in their grief? They do things that are destructive to others, and we've seen plenty of that. There's also people that will do things that are destructive to themselves, and sometimes we see that as well. So again, it's not to say that somehow if I am a believer that I will never experience loss. That is not true. We know that. Or that somehow, as a Christian, that it's not okay to grieve. We better grieve. But what do we do with it then? And how do we understand it? And that's what we had started to talk about last week with respect to the word I have up on the board, which is the word lens. So a lens is, how do I filter what's going on around me in such a way that I can have an appreciation for it? I may even have an empathy for it, but that's still not going to deter me or detract me from my faith and my relationship with Jesus and my ability to love my neighbor as myself. Right now, there's hard to quantify love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard to see that because there's so much intensity and there's so much reactivity going on. So I put in our outline for today some notes in there just to sort of try to kind of collect my thoughts with respect to what we talked about last week. Okay, so number one, life in this world is full of losses. This past week, a good friend of mine, he characterized it this way, that we live in a Genesis 3 world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. So today we focused on Genesis 1, the creation, right? Genesis 2 is all about the creation of people, the people into the world, the garden, the whole thing. What's Genesis 3 about?
Fall.
Yeah, the fall. Genesis 3 starts with, now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal God had made. Okay, so that tells you, we live in a Genesis 3 world. It's a fallen world. Some people say broken. Okay, that's okay, but fallen is really a great way to describe it. Grief comes with a full range of emotions, especially anger. Life and death are lenses through which we can interpret what's going on around us. Fear-based anger has little value because when the anger is spent, guess what's still there? Fear. There's a lot of fear being expressed in the anger that people are having about the state of things in our country and maybe in our world. Here's the problem with fear, is that fear drives people into self-protective instincts, which care little for others' lives and property. That's the problem with fear. Now, if fear is managed, you actually can do productive things. But the problem with fear is that you have to manage it. Because if you don't manage it, it will manage you. Okay? If you've ever had a panic attack, you know exactly what I'm talking about. To some degree, a little bit of waking up in the middle of the night. Okay? If you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is racing, kind of having a little anxiety moment. Have you ever tried to talk yourself out of that? Did it work? No. Yeah, we can. Our fear, a fear has a great, it's quite rational when you think about it, fear is. Okay? Fear flows out of death energy, and fear is part of the unholy trinity of fear, shame, and guilt. So that's part of the aspect of, that's why fear is really tough to overcome. And to do self-calming works only a little bit because I'm generating the very thing I'm trying to escape from. Now, this is a phrase that I've thrown out in a few conversations I've been having this week. Grace-based anger has great value. Now, does that make sense to you to say grace-based anger? Or does that sound so mutually exclusive that how could you be angry and have grace at the same time? Grace-based anger. How many of you have ever heard of righteous anger? Yeah. Heard of that before? Yeah. So what is righteous anger? The Bible talks about it. Our theology supports it.
Well, when the Lord was in the temple, he threw the tables over. That was righteous anger.
So what is righteous anger?
Well, it was an abomination of twisting of God's laws to benefit man, you know, and then you call it out.
Yeah. Yeah, and if you have to toss a few tables, okay, you know, that would really get people's attention, right? All right.
Justified anger.
Justified anger. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of people today justifying their anger. I don't know how righteous it is.
That's true.
Okay? And anybody can justify anything. So there might be some justification in there, but the standard of justification is, in terms of righteous anger, is what the Bible defines as injustice. It's not what people define as injustice. Because the problem is that when people are defining it without the definition of the Bible, then you don't have any truth standard attached to it. You have experience standard. You know, my experience is this, and because of that, I'm really angry, and because I'm angry, I feel justified in taking it out on you. The problem with that is there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Because as I do that to you, then 50 years later, you'll remember that and do it to me. And now we just escalate. So human-based, see, that's what happens. That's why the idea of a biblically-based sense of what is justice, what is fairness, what is the refusal to play favorites, all those kinds of things. You can look in the Old Testament and see a ton where God is talking to the religious and political leaders of the Old Testament and the judges in particular and saying, you're playing favorites. You're not being instruments of my judgment, of my justice. Okay, Philip, you had your hand up? Okay. Yeah, Bob.
Yeah, I would just put in what is your anchor? Is your anchor God or is your anchor this world?
Mm-hmm.
And if your anchor is God, you've got something you can rely on. If your anchor is this world, it is meaningless and pointless, and you've got nothing to rely on.
Yeah. So a way to think about it is, let's imagine that you are a boat, and you're, yes. Well, for an Air Force guy, let's come up with a different thing here. Yeah. Boat, B-O-A-T. So you're a boat and you're in stormy seas, okay? if you don't have an anchor or you don't have something that enables you to have stability, then the only stability you can count on is that the storm will subside. What if the storm doesn't go away? What are you left with? Pretty tossed. See, there's nothing there. So that's the issue here with respect to many things that go on in the world and many people that are unhappy about many things and are legitimately unhappy. But if I don't have that anchor, if I don't have that foundation, if biblical words, let's see, if I don't build my house on the rock and the wind blows and the storms come and here come the floods, as Jesus talks about, well, then what have I got? My house will become a houseboat as it sails away. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And that's what's happening in the sense of saying that the foundation of where do I go in my grief? How do I find a faith, hope, and love even in something so terrible? How do I do that? Or am I doomed to just hoping things get better in the world and then when they do, I'll feel better? Well, it might feel better. The problem is that maybe it won't. And then what do you do? So see, that's part of the underlying, for me anyway, the underlying aspect of this is, and it's hard to do this, to not get so focused on what's going on the surface that we just react to what's going on the surface. I'm really actually working really hard to try to get under the surface and look at it from that perspective and say, okay, what's the difference that your relationship with Jesus Christ makes? Beyond just the idea of saying, oh, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. Oh, I wish it would hurry up. Well, that's true, but that doesn't do much for loving your brother as yourself when you're in the trenches with him or you're in the world that you live in. See? So, yes, we're all happy that we're going to go to heaven, and we're so grateful for that. The question is, what difference does that make in how you do your life now? And so that's why I put in here, if you look at the middle of the page there, the Romans 8:18. Do you see that verse there? Under where it says, whoever lives and believes, etc. Okay. Romans 8:18 is just terrific because what Paul says, he says, I consider that our present sufferings, which we can all relate to now, are not worth comparing with what? Now, what he's saying is that life in this world, this Genesis 3 world that we live in, sometimes it's really great, and sometimes it ain't so great. But the perspective that you take is that your life is beyond this life. And because we know there is another life to come, we have faith, hope, and love. And in that faith, hope, and love, we live our lives now, loving our neighbor as ourself and loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, even with turmoil and upheaval and unrest and all those things going on. So that's where the task is, right? That's the task. Okay, Tim, you had your hand up. Okay. All right, so let's go to then the next part, which is in 28. Okay, so what's happened? Martha comes out. Lord, if you had been here, by the way, how do we know she still has faith in Jesus? How do we know? Pardon?
She told him.
She did, but later she does. But right initially she goes, Lord. Okay, that's not just, oh, you're bigger than me. That's, I have this relationship of faith in you as my Savior and Lord. And then, of course, she expresses the if, which is always the thing that we want to know and say when we're in grief. It's almost a guaranteed, okay? But again, notice Jesus doesn't berate her or condemn her or criticize her theology for that. He just accepts that, right? Because he understands she's in grief. And also, who else in the story is in grief? He is. Yeah, Mary, he knows Mary is, but he is. Okay? And that's an interesting aspect of this as well. Okay, so let's pick it up in John 11, 28. Oh, yes.
So whenever I wrote this story, I mean, Jesus was fully God and fully man. I mean, and yes, Jesus experienced this grief, but, I mean, maybe this is a question that can't be answered, but do you think maybe the human side of Jesus wanted to rush over there and God said, no, stay behind, let me work this out, like, if Jesus, like, knew...
Tim, you always ask questions that can't be answered, so that's... Now, the answer is no. God and man together all at the same time, okay? But
how can he really experience grief if, like, I know I'm going to raise this guy, so, like...
He can do it because he's God. That's how he can do it.
But if he knew he was going to raise him, why was he...
See, now, Tim, you're pursuing this, and it's I know. I don't know. I'm just saying he was able to do that. You know, there's some situations where the divine presence is there in a more dominant way, okay? And it's kind of interesting to think, well, was the divine talking to the human and they sort of had this little good angel, bad angel moment? You know, I don't know. Any thoughts about that, Bob?
Yeah, I read one place on comment on this, and he said that the grief Jesus felt was the grief over the fact of death.
Yeah.
And that man was rebelling against God and had to die for it.
Yeah. So if you think about grief from that perspective, and I've thought about this too from time to time, I wonder if on Judgment Day, when the believers are separated from the unbelievers, and then, you know, he goes through the whole thing of what their life was like, and then he says to the unbelievers, depart from me. I wonder if in that moment, God will experience grief, the grief of that.
Well, he did the same thing over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
When he went to Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed.
Right. So the part, I guess the takeaway or a takeaway from that is that Jesus as the Son of God is also fully human, 100%. And because he is, he knows our experience. That's the beauty of it, right? It's not just divinely sort of imagined. It's humanly experienced, and that we see that here in this story. Okay? All right, so let's look at it. When she had said this, okay, so that's when Martha had said this, okay? She went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So you see, in grief, both Mary and Martha both expressing exactly the same thing. But it is a question coming from someone who has faith in Jesus and love for him, and that's indicated by the salutation, which was Lord. So verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Come, Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" That's the question, isn't it? That's what we all want to know, isn't it? Right? We know, as they did, that Jesus is from God, that he can do anything he wants to do, or at least anything that the Father says for him to do, he could do. And so this is coming now, not from Mary and Martha, but this is coming from the people that are around who would have known that Jesus did these amazing signs, not the least of which was that he gave sight to the blind man. So some thoughts here and some questions that I put down because I think these are kind of the questions, even in our faith, that we ask. Why does God allow bad things to happen? To who?
Good people.
Why doesn't God stop painful things from happening? Is God selective as to whom he chooses to heal and those who are not healed? You know, when you think about, did Jesus heal every leper in Judea? Don't think so. We only have the story of about 10 of them, right? Surely there were more. These are questions we ask. Is God's sovereignty swayed by the goodness of the individual or of how faithful he or she is? Does the amount of faith or how strong it is cause God to lean toward healing? See, these are all the questions from a human perspective that we all ask when we're trying to figure out why does God do what he does? And when we're in grief, we especially ask those questions. Some people, when they're in grief, will ask those questions and be very unhappy with whatever answer they get. And sometimes Christians who are well-meaning and who have a good intent will say the dumbest things. Like, well, God wanted your loved one in heaven more than he wanted them here. Or, it's God's will. Okay? And again, see, there could be truth to those things, but you don't know because you're trying to figure out God's mind and he didn't tell you directly, right? And the other thing I would just say, sometimes it's better to think things without saying them, okay? Just because you're thinking it doesn't make it true, nor does it make it something anybody needs to hear. Amen. Okay, so giving some thought to that. Max.
As an elder, they train us, you know, on what to say.
You mean like in our church as an elder? Okay, gotcha. Okay, gotcha. Well, not everybody knows, and we're also on the podcast. Okay, yeah. Elder in the church. Yes, okay, good.
Training to deal with your care group on grief of their loved.
Oh, good. I didn't know you guys get that. Yeah, so that's fantastic.
So we were told you don't have to say anything. Sometimes just give them a hug because there just aren't the right words. But yeah. Just touch and a hug or hold their hand.
Yeah.
And also when visiting them in the hospital and they're dying in the bed.
It's yeah.
Awkward.
Yeah.
We had an elder that died recently. I went to visit him in his bed before he passed.
And sure.
It was hard to just say anything because, you know, what's the right answer? They were asking, why is he going to get up?
Boy, that's on the pressure there if they're asking you why. Yeah.
He held his hand and hugged him.
Yeah.
And cried together.
Right.
That's all we could do.
You were real with them in that moment. That's excellent. Yeah.
And that was nice.
You know, Triton is way better at this than any of us are. We're pretty lousy at this, but man, he knows exactly what to do and then he knows exactly what to say. It's so perfect. Yeah. It's just amazing. Yeah, and he has this sort of empathy sort of thing going like this. And his eyes are just like the perfect thing. Yeah, I know it. Yeah. So we could all take maybe a little bit of a lesson from Triton. Big on here, little on here, okay? Because a lot of times what we say, we mean well. I mean, and I always say to people that are grieving is try to have a little grace about the person who's saying the dumb thing. Because the heart is in the right place. It's just that the heart and the lips aren't really connected too well. So you know, to be gracious about it is okay too. But see, in the midst of grieving, what is it? We're yearning for the person that we lost or the situation that we lost. Okay, that's what we're yearning for. And so some people in grieving, I'm continuing in the outline here, some people in grieving, what they say are unfair losses, okay? Give up on God. And so, see, the conclusion that they draw from the experience that they have or the stories they hear of other people's loss is they just say, well, then I can't believe in a loving God that would allow that loss to happen. I think the reality is, depending on the loss that you experience, that even a Christian might feel that way. But see, the beauty then of the blessing of the body, the blessing of each other, is that we can encourage each other in the faith even when we feel like we can't have faith. Or we encourage each other in prayer even when we feel like we can't pray. Because the effect of the loss or the dynamic of the loss is so great that, like Max talked about earlier, you're numb. Pretty hard to experience the joy of Jesus when you're numb. So that there's some aspect of that that's true too. Our minds struggle with the why in an attempt to answer the what. The quagmire of conflicting emotions flood our bodies and our minds. And at the end of the day, what we really want to know is, are we still loved? And is our loving God still there? So what kind of promise do you go back to when you're asking that question? Am I all alone? Am I all alone in this? Is there, does God even care? Does he even know? What promise, what biblical promises do you go back to for that reassurance? Because you don't feel it, for sure. But see, that's where feelings can be contradictory. So what promise do you go back to? I read one today in the gospel lesson. Lo, I am with you always. How long? To the end of the age. Well, that's pretty long. You ever wondered why? This is a little side note. I always wonder about this. In the Lord's Prayer at the very end, why do we say forever and ever? Is it forever enough? Is ever longer than forever? These are things I think about. Okay,
at 3 a.m.
Yeah, I just, you know, I think about that forever and ever. So one of the things is how I'm aware of it more is that when I do a wedding and it's not all Lutherans, so it might be some, you know, sprinkling of Methodists and a few Presbyterians, is what happens is their version of the forever and ever is different than ours. And so then you can tell who all the Lutherans are because they end at forever. They go forever, amen, and we go and ever, amen. So it's almost like a choir of some kind there. So.
You need the ever because of the music to make it end right.
What? We sang that today. Was there an ever and ever, forever and ever, forever after? I need to pay attention once in a while. No, it's and the glory forever, amen. There's not an and ever. No. Someone should bring this to the attention of somebody. So anyway, now I've ruined it forever for you. I know. You'll be looking right at me when we're doing the Lord's Prayer. Oh, sure. Okay. Well, so I don't know why that is, but anyway, I like it. That's the right way to do the prayer, by the way. Anyway. Okay, so let's look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Now, Bob pointed out last time, that was such a great insight that you had about that, that 4 days, when people are dead for 4 days, then they believed that their spirit had left the body and for sure was not going to come back. And I don't know, that doesn't sound biblical to me, so there must have been a belief about that. Yeah, I think that was just maybe a belief. And it could have derived from the other cultures, like the Egyptians and, you know, the Greeks and all that, had different practices with respect to death. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Okay, now I want to stop there. What does the glory of God look like? We know it's going to be in here. But what about in your life? See, notice what he says. What does he say again? "Did I not tell you, if you believe?" Well, we believe, right? You'll see the glory of God. I'm just asking, what's that look like? Max?
I think the power of God, when I think of that, and the shining, you know, he's... super bright energy, like, a, you know, when he passed behind, you know, Moses, was it Moses?
Yeah, up in the mountain.
He said, don't look at me,
right.
You will die.
Yeah.
Such radiant energy coming.
Okay. So have you seen that this week?
I haven't. I've seen a lot of darkness this week.
I mean, that's one form of it.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the glory of God look like? Philip.
The blessings that you're able to see through the hardships that may come through life.
That's a good perspective.
See, the point is, the reason I'm asking the question is because I could have such a narrow viewpoint of what the glory of God is and what it ought to look like, that it could hit me in the face and I'd say, oh, that isn't it. And a lot of people today have sort of a confused perspective, maybe to some degree even in the Christian community, about what the glory of God is. Now, we know here because we know how the story's going, what that's going to look like. But I think it's a pertinent question to ask, it's a pertinent thing to ask, is that, am I trying to define for God what the glory of God looks like versus willing to accept from God what the glory of God looks like and celebrate it even if I don't see it? See, it does have to do with our eyes, doesn't it? And what faith in Jesus and a relationship in Him, particularly the fact that we know we're loved, that changes everything. Because when we're in grief, one of the things we struggle with is, am I loved? And the promises of Jesus come back to us and say, yeah, you're loved. You're so loved that if you were the only person ever to live on the face of this earth, I still would have laid my life down for you. That's pretty high love. And that's the glory of God. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing the glory of God at work in the present circumstances. And partly because we're so filled with images and sounds and noises of people that are reacting to the present circumstances who don't necessarily have the same perspective we do about that. Sometimes they do, but it's hard to see it, isn't it? When you're so filled with. See, I would sort of suggest going back to this idea of how much exposure you're putting yourself under with all the things that are going on in the news, if you think of it from a ratio perspective, okay? Nobody can completely cut themselves off from things that are going on around us. Even if you're not aware of it, you're going to feel it, okay? So maybe a way to think about it is that what would happen if for every minute you spend watching all of that or reacting on social media to it or thinking about it and conversing with other people about it, what if for every minute you did that, you also then spent, the counterweight would be, I'm going to spend 1 minute in the Word. See, the voice of the Word can counter the fear-based anger that is so much a part of what's going on around us. And again, I'm not questioning whether it's legitimate or not. I'm just saying it's fear-based. And fear doesn't recognize boundaries. Grace does. Grace does. So that's something to think about, okay? With respect to that, to think, okay, maybe it's just a case of having a good ratio of one and the other instead of one or the other, okay? So maybe give that some thought. So he says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how things are really starting to, in Jesus' ministry, they're really starting to sort of, the road is getting narrow now as he is getting ready to go to the cross. He knows it. And part of it is that the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, etc., they have already made up their mind that Jesus has got to go. So there's a hardening of their heart there. They're not turning back. They're not saying, oh, yeah, you know what? I think he is Son of God. We should believe in him. If anything, they're going exactly the opposite direction. And it seems like what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I know I'm going to die. And then 40 days later, I know I'm going to heaven. And I'm leaving everybody behind me to carry on. And we see that again here, right? I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What the glory of God looked like that day was a guy that had been dead for 4 days comes out of the tomb still wearing the clothing of death. And Jesus is pretty cool. He says, take the clothing of death off him. He's not dead. And put on him the clothing of the living. Kind of interesting little twist there, isn't it? Huh? So I pose a couple of thoughts here. What are the wrappings of death that we cover ourselves with, which we ought to be wrapping ourselves in the wrappings of life? What are some wrappings of death that people today might be clothing themselves with? Kind of getting back to this sort of death stuff here, the death energy kind of thing. What are some things that we do that do not reflect the glory of God, or let's use the phrase, the grace of God? What are some things that we do?
When we join in the Ain't It Awful movement.
Ain't It Awful
movement. Yeah, and when, I know I was with some people, and all they could talk about is, isn't it awful, everything that's going on?
Everything's awful, okay. Yes?
That was the total thought.
It could be, but if they're in grief, you know, when you're in grief, everything is. It's pretty hard to see, oh, look on the bright side, right? Oh, there's a silver lining, right? These are among the dumb things we say, right? Okay, right? I mean, it's kind of hard when if you have a loss that, like, you felt like that person that died was half of you. Like people say, oh, the better half, you know, like your half, like your spouse, okay? It's pretty hard to not go there. But if you stay there forever and ever, then it becomes death, okay? And some people do. They lose that loved one, and for them, life is over, and that's how they live. Okay. Sometimes. So what can we, maybe ask it differently, what can we who are alive in Christ bring to the table for those that feel the devastation of that loss?
Just keep pointing them back to Christ.
Well, that's right. And be Christ. See, be Christ. Isn't just like, oh, here are the verses that I wanted to tell you about today. I mean, that's okay. That's okay to do. But be it. See? Be it. And sometimes I think one of the best gifts that we can give to other people in the form of validating them and in the form of showing dignity to them, even if we don't agree with them, and there's a ton of that going on, right? Is that, okay, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to try to be Jesus here. Okay? Sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? Yeah. I was thinking, one of the things I was thinking of that often is the wrappings of death is resentment. Resentment. You know the definition of resentment. You've heard this before, right? you drink the poison and hope somebody else dies. Isn't that what, have you heard that? Yeah. Resentment is fear-based plus anger, held on to for a long time and then replayed in your mind over and over again. That's how you, if you want to grow resentment, that's the way to do it. Okay? Whereas, what would the antidote for resentment be?
Forgiveness.
Hmm?
Forgiveness.
Yes. And so with forgiveness, forgiveness doesn't negate the pain of the thing that happened. But what it does is that after I go back in my head and go, oh, I can't believe that person did that to me, how terrible, then I end with, and I forgave him. It's the power of forgiveness is in short supply these days. And somewhat because I think people don't really trust that forgiveness is something that can actually change people. Okay, I get that. Yeah,
both
Gina.
Tend to have a stronger impact on you than the other person. The resentment.
The resentment does, yeah.
You more than
yeah.
The other person.
Yeah.
So does the forgiveness sometimes.
Yeah.
It has a big impact on you.
Yeah, it's like 10 times more on you. Now, if you've been around a resentful person, what is that like? What's it like to be in the company of a resentful person?
It's hard.
Oh, I don't want to be around that person very long. I can do it for an hour. Okay, but then I have to take a break after that. So it's hard. It's hard to talk someone out of resentment because in resentment, you keep replaying over and over again the atrocities that have happened to you. And in your mind, they're atrocities. I mean, even if statistically they're not, in your mind they are. So it's hard to talk someone out of that because the feeling is, well, then if I forget that happened, then it's going to happen to me again. Even if it's not, but you believe that it is, okay? So resentment will kill you. It kills your joy. It kills your love. And it's a slow death, but that's why we don't want people hanging on to that. Forgiveness, though, see, if I remind myself that God forgave me, and out of my appreciation for God forgiving me, I forgive you, or I forgive that other person. See, therein lies the power to forgive, even when it seems humanly impossible to do it. And see, that's one of my prayers for all of this that's going on, is that kind of when all of the fervor has finally sort of spent itself, that then let's sit down and talk about repentance. Let's sit down and talk about forgiveness. Let's send them, you know, then you can do substantive change. But it's not going to be reactive change. It's not going to be just, oh, let's just wipe out all police, or oh, let's just do this or that. I get the sentiment of it, but what are you going to replace it with that's not fearful? And that's the problem. If you're going to replace it, then keep it in the grace mode. Don't put it in the fear mode. And so hopefully that is among the conversations that can happen after all this. And I think the church has a role to play in that. We better, because we're all about God's grace. Okay? Somebody else had their... Yeah, Marv.
Have you heard of a series of books called The Walk?
No.
Okay. It's a series of five books. And I was looking over at Gina because she knows. But I'm in the third book now.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. I don't want to be a spoiler if somebody hasn't gotten to the third one yet. But just a little piece. He runs across a gentleman who's went through the Holocaust, a Jewish gentleman, and he tells him he was very upset at his business partner because he not only lost his wife, died, he lost his business, lost his house, cars, everything.
Mm-hmm.
And he told him, he said, have you forgiven your partner, your business partner? He said, no, he hated him. Just never could, never would.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things I found so interesting, his suggestion to him was to forgive, not only forgive his partner, he says, but you need to start off forgiving God.
Mm-hmm.
And that just kind of struck me. Because he had so much resentment built
right.
up and anger built up.
Right.
He said, you need to pray first.
That's good. Yeah. I mean, some people get kind of offended theologically, oh, forgive God, like God needs forgiving. But in terms of the process of working through the pain that you have over the loss that you've experienced. Okay? It's more about that I'm going to stop replaying in my head of how God did this bad thing to me. And I'm going to move into thinking about the love that God has for me. And that's the shift. I think for a lot of people, they try to do that alone. I mean, I know I did when my dad died. I tried to do it alone. You can't win that. You have to have other people that will step in and help sort of guide you. And we can do that for each other, see? And the church can do that for our community, all right? But things are going to have to calm down quite a bit before anybody has the capacity to listen to anybody. Right now, there's an awful lot of volume coming out of here and intensity coming out of here, but there isn't a whole lot that's going on here. So, you know, we'll do our part. Yes?
We hear a lot, or I hear a lot anyway, about justice.
Mm-hmm.
Some years ago, I was at a certain discussion group, and coming around the round table, my time to speak, and I had a lot on my mind, and I pounded the table, and I said, I want justice.
Mm-hmm.
And my good friend sitting next to me said, Lawrence, you better hope and pray you never get justice. So I thought about that if I got justice, I wouldn't like it.
Yeah.
At all.
When you think about it spiritually.
You ain't going to get justice in this world.
Yeah.
It ain't there.
And when you think about that even at the moment of eternity, if we got what we deserved, it wouldn't be any good. Okay? Now, again, that's not to say that when there are injustices in this world and in this life, we should not address them. Because there are. And the Bible talks about that. Speak up for the people that can't speak for themselves. Okay? The widows, the orphans, the, you know, and kind of the whole thing. All right? The stranger in your midst. All right. Well, we can relate to that. All right? So it's, but the question is, how do we stay mindful in the sense of that I'm still driven by and guided by the biblical standard, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's biblical. And that's the standard that we use. But we base it, and it's fueled by, see, why do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Why do you do that?
Because if we can't love our neighbor.
No, that's not why.
Because he loves us.
See, it starts with that Deuteronomy, those Deuteronomy passages that Jesus quotes in Matthew, it starts with, I, the Lord your God, am a loving God who took you out of Egypt and showed you how much I love you and appreciate you and all those things. Then he says, love that Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So see, it's fueled by the grace that God has already showed us. It's not fueled by, if I don't do it, he's going to be mad at me, and he's going to, like, do lightning on me. One closing thought, and I had this when we were, how many of you came to early service? Look at, do you have the bulletin in front of you? That for opening hymn, Holy, 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 kind of struck me, is if you look at verse 3, Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. It's hard these days to see the glory of God. And when we don't see it, it's easy to conclude it isn't there. And that maybe God is indifferent. But we go back to the promises of God that he has revealed to us in Jesus, and we say, okay, I can't see it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. And Mary and Martha and all the people that day, and you and me, get to see the glory of God in Jesus. And now we get to say, what difference is that going to make to each of us this week? Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. There's so much confusion in the world, so many different winds of what people are saying is true. so many people up in arms about all those things, and there are many things to be upset about. There's also many people in the world, Lord, that don't know you, who think maybe their salvation is to be found in the latest philosophy, the latest technology, the latest cause that they can attach themselves to. And as wonderful gifts as all those things are, they don't provide the foundation or the rock on which we could build our lives and be fed each day with the grace that you give and the fruit of that grace in faith, hope, and love. That we have, Lord. And we get the opportunity in the world around us to share that. So help us both be comforted by that this week, Lord, that you are in fact working. You're doing your thing. Hard to see, but maybe it's our eyes that aren't seeing. Our eyes aren't seeing you at work. Help us trust that we walk by faith, not by sight, and that each day we trust in your promises to maybe get us through the day, but also to give us the opportunity to share with each other. Lord, we have people that are listening on our podcast. Some are people that know you. Some are people that are suspicious of you or maybe just suspicious of Christians. So help us to be instruments of loving our neighbor as ourselves, but always doing it knowing that it starts with the love that you have for us. Watch over us, Lord, until we're together again, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.